through 10. I'm going to invite Gene to the front to read that, and then Ben to come and expound it for us. Thanks, Gene and Ben.
Good morning. The reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. My name's Ben, if I haven't met you, and a bit about myself. I work as a GP out at Nambour, my wife Steph, and we got two kids, Atticus and Abby. Atticus is that little boy with the bruises around his eyes running around church the last few weeks, and we've been going to Grace for the last 7 years. So it's a privilege to be able to have the opportunity to both get trained with Darren and Clint to be able to learn how to preach the word. Obviously, it's a precious thing to be able to do. So today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter. If you could have your Bibles open for this, that'd be great, and it will be helpful for us to follow along today. First, I'll pray before we get into it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray for your Spirit to be with us today, that you'd soften our hearts, prepare our hearts to just receive the truth from your word. I just pray that your Spirit be with me as well, carry me along as I preach from Scripture today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, identity, it's a big deal in our culture. And even though there's a lot of division, there's a lot of outrage on matters of identity, I personally believe it's something that is still really important for us to consider. And it really does matter, and so I want us to contemplate two things, both the uncomfortable tension and also the goodness that can come with our personal identities and also our collective identities. So for me personally, the importance of identity actually took me a while to grasp, and you think that's maybe a little bit surprising because as you can tell, I look different from 95% of you here today in Australia. Yes, I am Asian, I'm Chinese ethnically, I'm a second generation immigrant. And yet, despite that, I still managed to spend probably most of my childhood naive to that point of difference. And at least as I saw it, the whole of my cultural identity was simply Australian. And I'm not sure if this is the correct word, but my Asianness was never really something that was on my mind. And so I put this down to a few things. First of all, is my parents, they immigrated, I guess, relatively early. They did a few years of high school here in Queensland. And so they were a bit more culturally Australian than if they had moved over later in their adult lives. I'll also give a shout out to 1990s school teaching that majored on multicultural acceptance. And I really do have to mention there's this one memorable Qantas ad. You might know the one. There's this choir of multi-ethnic kids that's standing on golden beaches, or they're standing on Uluru, which is a bit taboo now. But they're singing, "I Still Call Australia Home." And that ad always stuck with me. And so really, I was quite sold on this idea that Australia really strives for and aspires to multicultural acceptance. And I guess the irony here is that while I was satisfied being a happy little Vegemite, at the same time in the district that I lived and the school and where I went to school, the Member of Parliament for Oxley was claiming that Australia was in danger of, and I quote, being swamped by Asians. And this lovely politician continues to have a healthy career in politics 20 years later. And so, you know, it was just as I was starting to enter my teenage years that my self-consciousness starts to kick in, which I think it's for most teenagers, that's around the time. But for me, I began to notice things that marked me as different. And so you begin to ask, like, why do I call all the adults in my life uncle or auntie? My white friends don't do that. And why do my friends, when they come over, get excited to eat rice for dinner? It's not that special. I literally eat it every night. And then you start to run into things maybe a bit more heavy, you know, just offhand racist comments by your high school mates. You overhear adults that don't have any trouble speaking their mind on immigrants. You see on TV the Cronulla race riots. Or I'm not sure if you've ever experienced this, but you're just walking down the street minding your own business and someone that you don't know just yells at you, "Ni hao." And you go, all right, what's going on here? And so what this results in is that you start to become unconsciously ashamed of the people, of how people see you. And I guess what they're seeing in me isn't just a label that they've put on me, but it's actually who I am. I'm Asian, I'm Chinese. And so for me, this identity has led to uncomfortable tension in my life. But my ethnic identity has also led to goodness. Do you know what Asian culture is really good at? It's time together over food. And this is something that Steph and I have missed. We went to a culturally Chinese church back in Brisbane, and multiple times per year, we would have a large church-wide potluck dinner. And so with this comes an easy sense of belonging and connectedness that I guess many modern cultures, and I would say modern churches in the West, have lost. Asian culture also emphasizes the priority and commitment to family. This is not without its drawbacks, it's a double-edged sword, I'll admit. But this priority of family and willingness to extend that label of family to your broader community, to your village, is something that I find really valuable. And so my wife, Steph, and I now teach our kids to call those trusted adults in their lives uncles and aunties. And do you know what else? My friends were right. White rice is actually pretty awesome. It is the perfect foil to nearly any savory dish you can imagine. And I don't think I could do without it now. So for me, identity and being Asian in this country is something that has led to both uncomfortable tension, but I also get to enjoy the goodness in my life by embracing it. And that's something that God's given me. So today in our passage in 1 Peter, we're going to look at two aspects of Jesus' identity. And by looking at that, we'll discover for us this thing that is central to our own identity as Christians. And these two things are being the temple of God and being royal priests. So let's look at the passage now to get our bearings. So if you look at verse 4, Jesus describes or is described as a living stone. And so from verse 4, Peter says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And jump ahead to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what this is saying is that as we come to Jesus, as we trust in him, as we love him, as we desire to be like him, to follow him, then like Jesus, we become part of this building project as living stones. And this project is primarily two things. One is to become a temple. And that is what Peter's referring to in verse 5 when he says you're being built up into a spiritual house. That's a temple. And the second thing, also in verse 5, is to be a royal priesthood. And in fact, actually a nation of priests. So why are these two identities important? Well, I believe if we can embrace this God-given identity as temple and priest, then we'll be able to stand firm through the uncomfortable tension that it causes in our lives, while at the same time benefiting from the goodness that God intends for us in it. See, this clicker works. Do I need to turn on? Okay, that would help, hey. On. Perfect. So let's just acknowledge that these two labels are actually really hard to conceptualize. Last week when Toby says, your identity is as a child of God, I think we can all kind of grasp what that is because most of us have been a child, I think all of us to some degree. But if I say to you, your identity is a temple, that's a little bit harder to kind of wrap your mind around. And so when we think of temple, we might think of a religious building. So think about like a Japanese Shinto or Buddhist temple. It's austere, it's quiet, it's got all these symbols, there's incense. And when we think of priests, you might just think of just old white men in white robes reading stuffy liturgy. Or perhaps your mind goes to a different place when I say priest. You might think of hypocrite or abuser as words that come to mind. Now, fortunately, God's word actually gives us a far better picture. But to do this, we're going to have to take a really high eagle eye view of the narrative of Scripture on temple and priest. Now, as we're about to fly very fast over the Bible, I thought it'd be really helpful to draw some pictograms for you. And unfortunately, they never made the slides because I'm terrible at drawing. So instead, there's emojigrams that I've thrown together. Here we go. Okay. So the picture of the temple and of the royal priest actually starts right in the beginning. It starts in the Garden of Eden. Now, the garden is three things. One, it's a place where heaven and earth meet. That is, God and man meet. Two, it's where God's presence dwells in a special way in the world. Three, it's where true worship happens. I'll say that again because I didn't put it on the slides, I didn't put it in your outline. The garden and the temple is where, one, heaven and earth meet, God and man meet. Two, it's where God's presence dwells in a special way in the world. Three, it's where true worship happens. Now, in the same way, the royal priest role starts in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they're made in the image of God. And so the priest role is, one, to reflect and represent God's image to the world. Two, they are to mediate God's blessings to the world. And they do this by joining in God's work to create order, to promote flourishing in the temple or in the garden. And three, they are to rule on behalf of God. So three things again. One, to reflect and represent God's image to the world. Two, to mediate God's blessings to the world. And three, they're to rule on behalf of God. So that's where everything started. God dwelling in the temple with his appointed royal priests and his priests representing God to the world. But as most of you know, the story quickly takes a turn. Adam and Eve reject God's rule, and we call this the fall. And so the very first royal priests have failed in their role and they're kicked out of the garden. So because of Adam and Eve's sin, access to God's presence is lost. So throughout the Old Testament, we have recurring scenes of God working to restore the temple and also God calling people to take up this priestly role. I'm going to go through a few examples in the Old Testament. First is Abraham. So when God calls Abraham, he was living in a Mesopotamian city called Ur. And this city is actually best known for its moon worship. Abraham was a pagan. So God promises Abraham that he will make Abraham into a great nation, and this nation is going to be blessed to be a blessing to the world. And so remember one of the roles of Adam and Eve, to mediate the blessings of God to the world. So we see here, God calls Abraham out of darkness, and through him, God is looking to establish a new priest in the world. We'll go to the next example. Let's think about Moses. Moses is effectively in exile from his country of origin, and he finds himself shepherding in a place called Mount Sinai. And it's here that God calls out to Moses from a burning bush. And so immediately we have a temple image again. We have God's presence dwelling at Mount Sinai in a burning bush, meeting with man, heaven and earth meeting. And it's here that God calls us Moses to lead God's chosen people, the Israelites. And so with a lot of encouragement, Moses does what God commands. God frees his people who are under Egyptian oppressors, and he brings them safely through to Mount Sinai. And it's here at the foot of the mountain that God gives his people his laws, the way that he reveals himself and how they should live. And so in Exodus 19, we read, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So you notice that, Exodus. Peter is saying the exact same thing in our passage today. You are chosen and precious, God's own possession, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So for the second time in Mount Sinai, we have the temple image, God meeting with his people, but also God is making it clear he has chosen a people to be his new priests. But sadly, as you know, the Israelites fail pretty much straight away. They decide it's a good idea to build a golden calf, to worship that instead of worshiping the God that saved them from their oppressors. We're going to do one last example. So if you recall, God commands the Israelites to build something called a tabernacle. So it's essentially a complex tent camp setup. Now, in this tabernacle, God told them his presence is going to dwell in an inner room called the Holy of Holies. Again, this is temple imagery. But this is far different from the original temple idea in the garden. With this tabernacle, only the high priest got to enter God's presence in the Holy of Holies. And that's only once a year. Because of sin, continuous animal sacrifices were needed to symbolically pay for the sins of the people. And if these blood sacrifices were done properly, then the high priest got to pass through the curtain, which is multicolored, wasn't purple, but that's for foreshadowing. And he passed through that curtain into the Holy of Holies. Now that is, yes, it's a temple, yes, there's priests, but it's a far cry for what we had in the garden, where God was literally walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the afternoon. And so throughout the Old Testament, now, these are just a few examples, there's quite a few more. We see the temple functioning only as a shadow of what it was meant to be. And the priestly figures God is working to restore are constantly failing to represent this image of the holy God in the world. So it's all bad news until Jesus. So in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we read the fulfillment of an old prophecy. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So suddenly, through the birth of Jesus, we have, again, heaven and earth meeting, God meeting with man. And so why else did Jesus come? Well, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus explains to his disciples that he must suffer many things, be rejected by the religious leaders, and be killed. And in 3 days, he'll rise again. And speaking to the religious leaders on this very mission, he says to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, fortunately, John, the author, interprets this for us because it's a little bit strange. But he says, Jesus was speaking about the temple of his own body. So instead of rebuilding a temple of wood and stone, God says he's going to resurrect Jesus' body, and Jesus' body now functions as that temple that is restored and renewed. And so you probably know the story goes on. There are cynical religious leaders succeed in having Jesus killed, hung up on a cross. But as he dies, we see something supernatural happen at the temple. The curtain in the temple that prevented access to the Holy of Holies is torn in two. Jesus' sacrifice of his life, once for all, has dealt with the effects of sin. There's no more blood sacrifices. There's no more curtain separating us. It's one and done in Jesus. Because of Jesus, we now have access again to God. So it's in the resurrected body of Christ we find the new and restored temple of God. Jesus is where heaven and earth meet, where man and God meet, where God's dwelling place is in a special place in the world, and Jesus is where true and acceptable worship can take place. And not only this, but Jesus is the ultimate royal priest. Jesus perfectly represents the image of God to the world. Jesus is a mediator of God's blessings to the world, and Jesus rules on behalf of God the Father. So I want us to take a little pause here, because I know we've done a pretty quick and deep dive into biblical theology. And if you're here, you're pretty new, you haven't really thought, you're just starting to think about Jesus, about the Bible, about church, it's understandable. I'll say it's probably right that you're a bit maybe confused or went over your head. So I just want to give you one thing that you can take away from this week, from 1 Peter, and it's this. There is nothing better than to know you are chosen and precious to God, the God who made the universe. There's nothing better than to know that you are chosen and precious to God, the God who made the universe. But to get to that space, you need to be right with God. And that only happens through receiving the mercy that Jesus freely offers. And by God's grace, if you do that, what Peter says in this passage will also apply to you. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So if that image or if those words at all appeal to you, I'd encourage you, have a serious chat to a Christian friend today. Or have a chat to myself. I'd be happy to chat to you or one of our elders here as well. Now for Christians, what about us? Well, I hope I've made it clear that how from very beginning God has an intention of a temple and a priesthood to be established in the world, and how Jesus is the one who ultimately restores and fulfills these roles. But the question is, how do we as a church fit into that story? How do we begin to live our lives and embrace this identity as temple and priest in the world? You know, this is a big thing that I had to really chew over in sermon preparation and pray about. And God graciously gave me a little experience that I think helps illustrate what this means. So last month, Jean from my community group asked a number of us whether we'd be interested in helping out some of her neighbours at her retirement village. And in the end, we had about 9 young adults show up on a Saturday morning, and we got to help out a handful of Jean's neighbours with a range of small tasks. So I was paired with Luke de Bonford. We had a good time, just over an hour, and we just picked some fruits, we moved some pot plants, we swept out and hosed down a patio. It's just a few simple things that we did for a stranger on Saturday. But I felt there was something strangely satisfying, something joyful in doing such a simple task. And later that week, we heard from Jean that our work had a positive impact on her neighbours, and most of whom aren't Christians, or some of them even anti-church. So on reflection, I actually think that time we had together on the Saturday with Jean, with the young guys and with her neighbours was a perfect example of what it actually looks like to be a temple and a priest in the world. Because within each young Christian, we had God's presence dwelling in the world. That is the Holy Spirit, that little fire emoji, dwelling in each believer. That's heaven and earth meeting. That's God meeting with mankind. And together, these Christians formed a place where true worship was happening, in the life of believers that were loving God by loving others. They were out in the world being God's temple. And also, whether they knew it or not, these young adults were also embracing their identity as priests in the world by showing mercy and grace. Because God had been merciful and gracious to them, they were faithfully bearing the image of God to the world. As they offered their Saturday morning, they made themselves distinct from the world, choosing to contribute to order and flourishing, even in small little things like fixing up a yard. And in what sense do they rule on behalf of God? Well, they follow the example of Christ by serving others. Church, being the temple and priest of God in the here and now, in some ways, is actually incredibly simple. You already have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You already are recipients of God's mercy. God has and is already forming you to be more and more like Jesus. So the core of what it is to be the temple and to be the royal priests, you already have all of that given to you by God. The only other ingredient is for us to go into an unbelieving world and to act with generosity, with love, with mercy, and the mercy that we ourselves have received from God. So I encourage you to go and pray with whatever you've got coming up this week, whether it's at work or at home or in other social settings. Ask your church family, ask your friends, ask your community group to pray with you, to encourage one another, to keep each other accountable to this, for these opportunities to do good. Ask that God would, in your words, in your deeds, show God's mercy to people that desperately need it. That's being the temple. That's being the priests. There are probably two more nuances that I'd like to chat about. That come from the passage that help us embrace our identity as temple and priests. So the first is embracing this identity that God has given you is not a solo endeavor. It doesn't say you're a stone that is being made into a temple. It says you are stones, plural. You are not God's chosen person. You are God's chosen people. I think it's painfully clear that God has chosen us, given this identity, to do it together. So that means we need to publicly identify with Christians. We need to live in relationships with Christians, as friends, as family. It means we need to strive to be holy and to do good in partnership with one another. It also means we've got to give up other identities or other allegiances that get in the way of that unity, be it political, be it cultural, familial, or just personal preference. And it means being committed to a local church body if you have the opportunity to do so. The second thing in embracing this identity as temple and priests is knowing that it's going to cause you uncomfortable tension in your life. That is a guarantee. I think that's why Peter reminds us throughout this book that we are exiles. And in this passage, that Jesus is a stone himself that was rejected by his own people. He's a stone of stumbling and he's a rock of offense to some. So that means the world will speak against us even when we do good. That's the uncomfortable tension we have to expect. So don't be surprised. Stand firm in it. Lastly, I want to encourage you that the goodness of our identity as a temple and as a priesthood is really clear. It's a special honor to be the place where God dwells in the world. It's a privilege to reflect God's image to the world by being merciful with our deeds and loving with our words. It's the ultimate comfort to be God's precious possession, to belong to God's chosen people. And church, it's really the only identity that truly matters. So let's embrace this identity as temple, as priests in the world, wholeheartedly together by God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you've called us out of darkness, out of our old empty ways, and you've called us together to be this priesthood, this temple in which you, God, are honored and glorified, and which the mercy of God and your image is sent out into the world to redeem more people that are in darkness. Help us together to encourage one another, to engage with these good works, and to give us opportunities to witness in that way. And we pray this in your name. Amen.